We were talking about knowing God's will. And we covered the fact that fleeces are a sign to glorify God, not to bypass faith. And so many times people who put forth a fleece put forth one that could be coincidence, and also they are looking for a way to bypass faith instead of having faith in God. When a fleece comes to pass, it's generally to confirm what God's will is and not cause you to know what God's will is, but rather is a confirmation of what God's will is, knowing that you have faith to believe God's will, but a confirmation is needed. Remember that Satan can give signs too. And so if you're going to direct your Christian life according to signs, and you better be careful, because the Bible says the just shall live by faith and not by sight or by signs. And in Revelation 13:13-15, we see in this last day that the devil is going to do many lying wonders. They're going to be wonders, but they're going to be lies. In other words, I think people are going to think they see things that they don't see, because they're going to be lying wonders. And also in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, we find out that they believe the lying wonders of the devil, and the Lord says that he gave them over, you see, because of that, he gave them over to that. In other words, he took his light off of them so that they would believe Satan. If that's what they wanted, then he allowed them to go ahead and go into that. But if we will walk holy, pure in faith, we will be led of God. Luke 11:34 tells you, if the eye be single, then the whole body will be full of light. And so if you have a single eye toward the Lord, a single eye to do God's will, a single eye to please Him, a single eye to love Him, then your whole being is going to be full of light. In other words, you're going to have revelation. You're going to have leading. You're going to have God lead you right into His will. And remember that God is never late. He's not early either. We wish He would be sometimes. But He's never late either. I remember the time when Don had to make a decision whether we should move out of this area or not, and we did not know, and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed, and we got no direction from God, nothing from God, no inkling of what God would have us to do. All of the signs indicated that we should go. As far as the church was concerned, the door was pretty well closing as far as people's hearts being opened. Don had poured already out his heart to that congregation as their adult Bible teacher. And God had done a deep work in both of our lives, bringing us into a new relationship with Him. And as He poured this out to that congregation, they just, tears would stream down their cheeks, but they wouldn't move. I'd brought the young people just about as far as they would go, you know, and many of those now were going on into college, and so there wasn't the opportunity there. I mean, it seemed like that the door was closing there. If we left, we could probably get in a good spirit-filled church that was believed more doctrinally like we did, and so forth. And Don spoke, says, well, we hate to see you leave, but I guess there's really no reason for you to stay here. See, I mean, all of the outside external things look like that we should go. Better job, better pay, all of this kind of thing. We could get out of debt, you know, and everything, and it would really be wonderful. But, you see, God, and yet God didn't give us any direction. We were willing to go. We were willing to stay. We prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and didn't know. So what we did is we just committed it to the Lord and said, well, Lord, when the time actually comes, I know that we'll make the right decision, because I know at that moment that you're going to help us to make the right decision when it's right down and He has to know. And so it looked like that we should leave. He told Boeing he was going. We called the movers and told them we were going to California, accepting that the surprising thing is that there was an offer in California, an offer in Georgia, an offer in London. Now, which one should you take, see? Well, so we took the California one. Then somebody called right into Don's desk, and I got a call a half hour after I called the movers, and he said, no, we're going to take the one in Georgia. So I called the movers back and said, we're going to take the one in Georgia. And so we want to move to Georgia. And so he said, okay, well, we'll move you to Georgia, because we had to be gone in 2 weeks, see. And so then a half an hour later or a little bit later than that, I got a call, and Don said, we're staying. So I said, oh, so I called the mover back and said, cancel the order. But, you see, God caused him to know. Boeing did something that they've never done in the history of Boeing. And so he knew at that point. Now, see, we had no inkling that, that community chapel was going to happen at that time. All of this started after that point in time. About, oh, 3-4 months after that is when I met the Guns and this Bible study got started that developed into a church. See, but God knew. And the devil also was trying to get us out of this area. He was trying to get us to miss God's will. So we gave that offer, this offer, this offer, you see, and all of this. Yet God didn't give us any inkling of what we should do. When we prayed and prayed and prayed, he didn't say, no, you just stay right here. See, it wasn't that at all. There was just that nothing. But then we knew, though, that God would certainly direct us. So we just had to have confidence in him. And then now we can see clearly why we shouldn't have moved. Another time when we tried to move out of the area, the doors were just blocked, see? And God just kept us right here. And then we didn't know why or anything. But now we can see it. And so I would like to give you 6 steps that George Mueller discovered is a secret. It was his secret in knowing God's will. Now, because of lack of time, I'm not going to give these slow enough for you to be able to write it all down. And so you who are interested in a copy of this, you will have to listen to the tape and get it in detail. Number one, I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. 9/10 of the trouble with people is just here. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. When one is truly in this state, it is usually but a little way to the knowledge of what his will is. Number two, having done this, I do not leave the result to feeling of simple impressions. If I do so, I make myself liable to great decisions. In other words, after he's completely surrendered his will to the Lord so he doesn't care anymore, now he doesn't seek a feeling. He doesn't then go by feelings. He's very careful not to just go by feelings. That's really important. Because after a person yields to the Lord wholly and says, do just whatever you want, Lord, then they can have a thought in their mind, and then they can just experience such a tremendous peace, and they can assume that that peace means that God wants them to do something. Because now they're going by feelings, see? So don't go by feelings at that point. Number three, I seek the will of the Spirit of God through and in connection with the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusions also. If the Holy Ghost guides us at all, he will do it according to the Scriptures and never contrary to them. That's important. If what you're going to do is violating a Scripture or a principle of the Word of God, then God's never going to go against his Word. And so therefore, you want to seek out the Word of God if you have a decision to make. Should I move to Mukilteo or not? Then you need to search out the Word of God. See what you put yourself in a position where you do not care what you do. Then seek out the Word of God. Then next, I take into account providential circumstances. These often indicate God's will in connection with His Word and Spirit. Now, what he means by that then, you could, after you seek out the Word of God, then you could sit down and make a list, and you could say, what will this benefit my family as far as provisions go? In the mundane area, will this move benefit my family? Will staying here benefit my family? And list all the ways, see? Now, then how will it benefit me and my family spiritually if I make this move? And list all the ways. How will it hinder me and my family spiritually if I make this move? See, that's what he's talking about. List all those things. 5, I ask God in prayer to reveal His will to me aright. 6, thus, through prayer to God, the study of the Word, and reflection, I come to a deliberate judgment according to the best of my ability and knowledge. And if my mind is thus at peace and continues so, after 2 or 3 more petitions, I proceed accordingly. Notice he didn't say, I seek God until I get a flash revelation from God, and then I go by that. But rather, he says he makes the decision himself in his own mind after weighing all these things, after laying it before God. Now he trusts God to help him to make the right decision. He reflects upon it, and then he sits on it a few days after he's made his decision and continues to pray about it to see if it still remains firm in his own mind. And see if there's any questionings that come in, to see if God puts a block there or not. You know, sometimes we say, Lord, I just want your will in my life. You hit me over the head with a brick if you have to, but don't let me miss your will, you know. And so then we start going with this particular person, let's say we're single, and we're just, you know, clear up here on cloud 9. I mean, he is the most. I mean, you know, there is, I mean, this relationship was just made in heaven, you know. And because when I took his hand, oh, and we prayed, the power of God just fell on both of us. I know it's God, I know it's God, see. And your best girlfriend, you know, says, oh, Jane, I'm really concerned about this. You kids better slow down, you know. Then an elder's wife comes to you and says, now, Jane, honey, you're getting yourself into problems now. Now, listen, you bring your heart right back down, and you cut way back on the physical, and you quit dreaming about this man day and night and day and night, and you start, you know, and let's get this thing, and let's just accept one day a week from him instead of every night of the week, and let, you know, and all of a sudden, oh, but you don't understand, but you just don't, see? Now, God is trying to keep you from missing his will, but you throw this off and this off, you won't even let him hit you over the head with the brick. See? And so we have to be sure that we're really willing to let him lead us. And so he's going to help you to know through counselors, through your friends, through those that are round about you. You've seen it talks about that there's wisdom in many counselors. It didn't say there's wisdom in many people who just have an idea. But he said there's wisdom in many counselors. So let's take advantage of all of that when there's things in our lives that aren't clear-cut out of the Word of God and we don't know what God would have us to do. Put yourself in this position. Follow this, these 6 things, and then ask of counselors, wait upon God, but it's going to be you who has to make the decision. Don't expect somebody else to make the decision for you so that then you can say, well, my counselor made me do it, and blame it on them if things don't go right. You're responsible before God for your own life, even though the pastor has to give an account to you before God for the direction that he gives you, but he doesn't give an account as to what you do with that direction. He gives an account as to what he's done with what he has to give you. And so, realize that. Now, if we will endeavor to pray in God's revealed will, our prayers are going to be more successful as far as getting positive answers is concerned. So endeavor to pray in God's revealed will. The more of God's revealed will you know, the more accurate your praying can be, and the more accurately placed your faith can be. Because you see, you can have a lot of faith that God is going to do something that he's not going to do because it violates his will. It violates the very clear-cut scripture, you see. So you're going to be able to pray more accurately if you will endeavor to pray according to God's revealed will. Now, let's look at what does the Lord tell us to pray for. You know, we say, well, I just don't know how to pray. Well, here's a list of direct things that God does tell us to pray for out of his word. He says, pray for the Holy Spirit to fill us, doesn't he? So if you don't know how to pray or what to pray for, then you pray for the Holy Spirit to fill you and to fill God's church, see, and to fill every member of God's church. Now, this is including more than just the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We need to have that infilling of the Holy Spirit welling up within us at all times until we are submerged in the Spirit of God and we walk around submerged in God's Spirit. You know, and most of us are not there yet. In fact, Monday night at the elders' prayer meeting, God gave me an experience in God that shows us where he wants to put us and our relationship and our life and what it's going to be like when we get there in our ministries, and I'm so excited about it. I know now what God wants to do at the elders' retreat. So just be praying, because once God gets the elders and is able to put them into that, then they're going to come back and make a way so that you can, you see, because God wants us all to have that position. It was so wonderful. I never wanted to come out of it. I never did. And I know that there's coming a day when we won't, you see, when we'll be just buoyed along by the Spirit. It's as if gravity has no pull on you, you know, to be the same feeling that you would get, you know, to just be completely free and loose. It was so marvelous. And so let's pray for the Holy Spirit to fill us. That's number one. Number two, pray laborers into the harvest field, Luke 10:2. Pray for our brethren in Luke 22:32. It tells us to pray for our brethren. That includes one another, first in Jerusalem, first here in Community Chapel, and then in Seattle, and then to the othermost parts of the world, see? But let's start here. And we, first of all, we have a responsibility for our own brethren. We have a responsibility for our own community. Then we have a responsibility for our own city. And then we have a responsibility for those that have gone out from here as well, you see, and their communities. And then on and beyond that. And pray for those that despitefully use us. In Matthew 5:44, it says that we're to pray for those who despitefully use us. And so that means those that are lying against the church of God, those who are making mockery, those of your relatives who don't understand and are bitter and et cetera, you see, we need to pray for those. Pray for those in authority in 1 Timothy 2:2. That includes those in authority in the nations and those in authority in the churches as well. And pray to be accounted worthy to escape all of these things. Luke 21:36. Pray for the unity of all believers. John 17:21. Pray for the sick. James 5:16. Pray for all men. 1 Timothy 2:1. Pray for ministers. 2 Corinthians 1:11. And pray for one another, James 5:16. And so if we will take this and make this our prayer list. Now when you pray these prayers, now you know that you're praying in the will of God because these are direct commandments of God. In Mark 10:51, we find that the Lord says, "What wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do?" The Lord wants us to be specific in our praying and not just be nebulous, see? He's saying, what should I do for you? Notice that he's not saying, what do you wish but rather he's saying, what do you will? See, it's not just a vague appeal to mercy or blessing, but rather he wants to know, how do you want me to touch you? What do you want specifically from me? See, it's a distinct expression of a definite need. And that's how you should pray. Now, God knows your heart already, and he knows what you need already, but he desires us to pray specifically because he knows it's going to help us. He desires that for our sakes. And the reason is because it teaches us to know our own needs. And God wants you to know your own needs. It teaches us to know our own hearts. If you have to pray specifically, then you will have to examine your heart and say, now, wait a minute, you know, are my motives correct in asking this, etc.? So it'll help you to know your own heart. It will demand time and thought to find out what we really need so that we can see, you know, now, wait, am I just being selfish? Is that why I want this? Am I fearful? Do I say, oh, Lord, take it away, take it away, take it away, because I'm scared to go through it? When we should be praying, Lord, strengthen me so that I can go through it. You know, when Christ came and stilled the storm from the disciples, remember that fantastic miracle the Lord did? And he stilled that storm? Then what did the Lord tell him afterwards? Oh, you brethren just had so much faith that I could still that storm, this fantastic miracle, that was wonderful. No, instead he said, oh, ye of little faith, didn't he? Now, why did he say that? Here, he stilled the storm because he would much rather have had them had faith to go through the storm, trusting in God, than they have to take the storm away because they didn't have faith that God could take them through it, so he had to remove it. See, and so it will help us to find out what we really need. See, it helps us to see if our desires are honest. Sometimes we want that person knocked down and God to send fire out of heaven and consume them so everybody can see how we're great. And so it lets us know what our desires are. It helps us to see if our desires are in line with the Word of God. It helps us to see if we really believe that we'll receive. You know, the Lord tells us to ask largely that we might receive largely. But if we have to get specific about that, and then, do you really have faith for that now? You know, do you really? Or are you just, see, but if it's just something nebulous, then it's easier for you to pretend and make yourself think that you have faith when you don't. But when you get specific, now then, can you believe for that? And lastly, it helps us to watch for the answer and thank God for it. If you're specific, then you've got testimony of God answered that specific prayer for me, and I can glorify him now because of it. Now, Mark 10:51 says, what dost thou wish, not will? See, are we really willing to receive it? That's the question. See, the sluggard wishes to be rich, but he doesn't will it. And so, therefore, he never gets out there and gets that job. He wishes he were rich, but he won't do anything about it. See, he doesn't will it. I'm trying to get you to see the difference, see? Many wish to be saved, but they don't will it. When we worked at the mission years ago, I mean, those drunkards would come up, and they would bawl and cry all over the altar, you know. They wish they were saved, but they wouldn't will it. They weren't willing to give their hearts over to the Lord. They weren't willing to make the commitment. They weren't willing to let God change them. But they wish that they had their family back. They wish they had their position back, but not bad enough to do anything about it, see? Not bad enough to turn from the drink. And so we have to will it, you see? The will is what rules the heart and life. And, you know, if we really will have something, we're not going to rest until we get it. You know, if you begin to desire a new car, for instance, and you start going down and looking over all the new cars, you start talking about new cars, and you begin to get a desire for that new car, and pretty soon, I mean, you're putting money back, and because you want it. See, your will wants it, and so you begin to put forth effort to get it. See? And so if we want it bad enough, then we're going it. We're not going to stop until we have it. And so, therefore, we have to see that our purpose is to have at any cost. And if we, if we would just get that desperate before God for this list that I just read to you, see, that's kind of an impersonal list in a way. And it's always better, it's always easier to say, oh, Lord, just give me that shiny new car. You know, than it is, Lord, work on that person's heart and save them. Lord, just do that. Lord, save the heathen. Lord, let your spirit go out into all nations. Lord, help our presidency. Those kind of things are, you know, we don't put the same splankna behind it. We don't have the same will. We don't have the same desire there sometimes. It's kind of a sleepy prayer. But if it touches us, then directly, so to speak, and it's something that we want, or some calamity that's befallen us, our prayers are so much more earnest. Oh, if we would will God's will, see, instead of just wishing, but if we would really will it, then we'd find that those kind of prayers is going to move the heart of God. Now, so we need to examine our prayers and say, how many of my prayers are wishes instead of wills? You know, how many things are just, you know, well, I just wish God would, and I wish that. Or how many things do we desire it with our whole heart? And that we just feel like, oh, God, give me souls or I die. You see, who was it of Scotland? I think it was John Wales of Scotland. Just, oh, God, give me souls or I die, see. And this is what caused Queen Mary to say that she feared the prayers of John Knox was. John Knox more than all of the armies, because she knew that there was power in those prayers, you see. And so, now there's a man that really willed it, see. He let his whole being be consumed with that praying. Mark 11:24, I think most of you can quote that scripture, but that's a scripture that we tend to limit, see. And so, you know, we keep making excuses for this, because it says, whatsoever things you desire, when you ask, believe. And so we tend to, and it's true that it has qualification. But why don't we turn around and quit seeking to limit that, and let's seek to allow it. Let's start seeking to allow God to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we've asked or thought. Because that's what he says he wants to do. He wants to give us exceedingly and abundantly above anything that could enter into our minds as far as his provision is concerned, you see. And so if we will start saying, you know, the Lord gave Mark 11:24 to us as a scripture verse that he wants us to enter into, to enlarge our heart and to show the measure of his love. And so let's start taking that scripture and saying, Lord, I'm going to start allowing you to do that, rather than trying to figure out how come and saying, well, because of this, this, and this. Let's start just allowing God to do it and take the limits off of God. Now, to do that means that we're going to have to look to God more than the thing promised. See, that's what we need to do. Don't just look at the answer to the prayer, look to God, and then you'll find your faith expanding. If you look to God more than the thing promised, you'll find that this will make your faith blossom. Now, I want to answer a question, and that question is, why is it when praying for a certain thing to happen, God blesses with his presence in such a way as to give assurance that the thing will be done, but it doesn't come to pass? Well, let's look at some answers to that. Sometimes, you know, you can be praying for such a thing, and God's blessing will just come down, and you'll feel for sure that it's going to happen, but it doesn't. Now, why would God bless like that if he wasn't going to do it? Well, number one, to show that he approves the prayer, but chooses not to answer in the way you thought. In other words, the prayer that you prayed was right. He approves of that prayer, but his answer is going to come a little bit differently than what you thought. I remember the year that Keith Gunn's children were in that horrible automobile accident on the 4th of July weekend, and we got a call in the middle of the night, and Al Dyer at the same time was in his terrible crash that took his wife, was pregnant, and so we were dealing with both of these calamities in this midnight and after. But Keith was praying and praying and praying, of course, for his son Brian as he lay there in that emergency room, and they were just believing that God would raise him and that he would not die. And as Keith just poured out his heart to God, God came down in such waves of blessing and glory, and he just had such a peace on him that he walked out of that room and told his elders that he was sure that God was going to heal Brian. And 3 minutes later, they walked out of the emergency room and told him that his son had died. And, of course, having just lost, you know, Mike and Sue in the wreck, besides, their bodies were just completely mutilated. And to have Dale there sick, and Tim, you know, and all of this type of thing. And then to get news now that his own son had just passed away after God had flooded him with his peace, it just rocked him, see. And so we called Keith back after we had heard that this had happened, even though we had been talking to him a little bit before that. And, you know, Keith, you know, what happened? You know, what happened? God chose to answer in a different way. God heard his prayer, and God gave Brian a bigger healing than Keith had planned on. See, Keith was looking at just a natural healing for his son. But God had a greater healing in mind than Keith had. And so God came down and answered him exceedingly and abundantly above what he could ask or think, even though the sorrow and the grief of having his son gone, but his son is in heaven for eternity in that position in God, much greater than having his physical body healed. And so, you see, God then would come down with his blessing. He would come down with his anointing. He would come down with his assurance, seeing that heart of desperation crying out to the Lord. And it would be easy then for us to interpret that to say, well, then God's going to give me exactly what I asked for, exactly like I asked for it. But not necessarily so. God knows what's best. Number two, to show that he accepts the person praying, even though the prayer might not be prayed in the will of God. Yet if the heart is right and the motive in the heart is pure, God then is not going to bypass that and withhold his assurance and withhold his blessing and withhold his presence from that person, even though their prayer might be clear off here in left field and God couldn't possibly do it. But he sees their heart. And so he comes down at that point and he blesses them, see? And they feel his presence because he's honoring their heart. But he's not going to give them the answer. It might devastate him. It might absolutely kill him spiritually. So he's not going to give the answer. You see? But he still accepts their heart and blesses that. Number three, to the revealing of himself is all the answer that he intends. And so we need to be thankful out of the revelation that we have God. And so he comes down and is very intimate and dear and precious to you at that point in time. And that is his answer. He's saying, like Hannah's husband, well, you've got me. You know, when she was crying for her son, you've got me. And sometimes that's what the Lord would say, you've got me. And so he reveals himself and gives you his blessing and gives you his presence. And that's what he wants you to abide in. Number four, God stirs the heart to believe, but wants you to wait for the answer because it's a test of your faith. Sometimes God tests our faith. Look at David as an example. Read the 27th Psalm, and there you will see how David said, God promised me that I would live in Jerusalem. And where was David at that point in time? He was fleeing for his life. The king, Saul, was after him to kill him. And here God had already anointed him king and said, you will be king. You will live in Jerusalem. You'll be in the palace. You see, all of these promises, but they weren't coming about. And instead, he was living in caves. He was having to hide for his very life. He was, you see, and so at that point, David could get kind of discouraged and say, well, God, here's your promises. What's happening? But he held on by faith. And he said, no, God has promised it. I will hold on. I will believe it regardless of the circumstances. You know, it's easy to believe when you've got the presence of God resting right upon you and you feel his love and you feel his presence. You feel his anointing, you know, and you're all tingly because of the presence and closeness of the Lord. But will you believe when that's off of you? Will you believe out there in the cold, you see? Will you believe still on the job? Will you believe when you can't hear from God? That's the question of the faith, and not just when you're there in the glory. Now, there's some real benefits of being denied what we want. Do you know that? See, Daniel was a man who was denied for a while. But you see, he teaches us to acknowledge God as holy and righteous. And he continued and continued and continued anyway. Daniel had to go down into the lion's den. He was denied getting spared from that, but God showed a miracle in that, you see. And so we find that denial will break the person's heart, but he'll bring him closer to God. When you have a broken heart, then you're able to come closer to the Lord a lot of times than if you don't have that broken heart. And so sometimes denial breaks our heart. Look at Moses. Moses was denied the promised land. After leading that 3 million people through the desert for 40 years, being faithful unto God, he was denied the promised land because he broke a type that he didn't even understand. But what happened? That promised land was just a type of the greater promised land, which he did enter into. So he was denied this earthly promised land that was still full of giants, you know, and he received the greater promised land. So sometimes denying that earthly promised land will give us the greater promised land. Denial teaches us to acknowledge God to be holy and righteous, and therefore it humbles us. You know, if we always get everything we want, we can get pretty cocky, you know, and we can feel like that we're just about it. Now, if we ask ourselves, Lord, why did you take Jerry to heaven instead of raising him up, instead of healing him, instead of raising him up? It seems like that it would bring you more glory to raise him. If we could have experienced that miracle, then it would for you to take him home. But then we have to say, well, Lord, you know best. See, and God knows. Maybe it wasn't best. Well, obviously it wasn't best for God to raise him up. That might have ruined us. See, we may not have been able to handle it. We may have found ourselves so lifted up in pride, feeling like we are the greatest. I mean, we must certainly be God's chosen people. And there is none like us, yea, no, not one. See, I mean, we may have felt. And then people might have felt, well, see, God did that great miracle. I guess I can go ahead and live sloppy. You know, God accepts it. See, we just don't know all the reasons. But we have to say, Lord, denial humbles us. Denial causes us to say, Lord, you know best. Not our will, but yours be done, O God. And, of course, we know it's best for Jerry. See, he's there. He's there dancing all over heaven, you know. He's there in the bosom of the Lord. And God gave a message Monday night saying that God wanted to lift him up into his bosom and give him an experience with God and for the glory of God and so forth. And, of course, we interpreted that ourselves as God's going to give him something wonderful so that he can bless us with it and that. But he's got that something wonderful that God promised, and God, and he's there in the bosom of his Lord, you see. And so we just have to say, and it's humbling. We wanted God to raise him up, but we have to say, well, Lord, you know what's best. And so, see, it puts us in that position to be at the feet of Jesus instead of lifting us up. Now, I don't know if that was a reason why God didn't raise him up, one of the reasons. Of course, first of all, and above anything else, God takes you into consideration and your spiritual life first. See? And so God would not do for Jerry something that would put him in a lesser position in heaven, he would not jeopardize Jerry's life with the Lord to bless us, or to show forth his name, or anything else, because he's interested in Jerry and Jerry's position. And so that we know. So we know that Jerry's in the best position that he could be in heaven, because his heart was pure and right before God. He just wanted to do God's will and to let God have his way. So first and foremost, we know that. Now, over and above that, I don't know whether that thing would have done something in us that would lift us up in pride or not, but it's a possibility, is all I'm saying. Now, we see then that denial can fill the heart with contentment. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, it says that there's a more eternal weight of glory. See, then Paul says our light afflictions worketh but for a moment, because there's a more eternal weight of glory. There's something more important than just getting what we desire on this earth from God. And that is, God sees eternity. God knows about our position in heaven. God knows how much he wants to draw us into the close relationship, into his heart, you see. And he knows where he wants us in eternity and what his desire is for us. And that's what's important. There's a more eternal weight of glory to come into, rather than just having what looks to us like would glorify the Lord on this earth. Denial will teach us to be thankful out of faith and not out of just getting answers. You know, it's easy to be thankful when you get what you want and to say, thank you, Jesus, for that ice cream cone, so to speak. But when you're denied and you can still have faith in God, you can still say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And bless you, Lord, for all of your benefits, see. And to have that heart of just knowing that God, you're in God's hands, that God knows what's right, God knows what's best. And it's his kingdom, it's his glory. He knows how to take care of his own namesake. See, he knows how to show forth himself. He knows how to glorify himself. He knows how to cause people to look to him. And so, therefore, if we can have that, it'll cause us to just be thankful out of faith in God alone, just because he's God, instead of because of all the things that he gives us. Remember Psalms 84:11. It says, no good thing will God withhold from those that walk uprightly. No good thing is God going to withhold from those that walk uprightly. And so if your heart is for righteousness, and that uprightly means that you're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. He didn't say those that walk perfect, but rather he said those that have the righteousness of Jesus around them. No good thing will God withhold from them. And so know that David, when he was losing his child, he cried out to God to save his child. He did not understand why God would deny him that, but God said, yes, David, I am going to take your child home. And when his child died and went home, then David washed himself, put off his fasting, and he accepted it as God's will. He glorified God, and he went on with it. See? And so now, in retrospect, I'm sure that David could look and see, I can see the great wisdom of God in taking my son home. Because that son that was conceived in sin, had he been in the kingdom and allowed to come up, he would be a constant reminder to all of the nation of Israel of David's sin. But God removed that thing out of his wisdom and took him home to be with him. Because he had forgiven David for his sin, and so he did not want that reminder of his sin to be there in the kingdom. And so in his wisdom, he took it home, even though at the time, David cried out desperately for God to save him. You see, we have to say, thy will be done, Lord, and glorify God in what his will is. Now, I'm not saying that we should therefore make excuses for our lack of faith, our sloppiness, and our lethargy, saying that it is God's will, everything that happens to us in our lives, and give God credit for all that Satan does and our sloppy living and all the rest of it. But when our motives are pure, when our lives are right, when we're covered with the righteousness of Jesus, when we keep our sins under the blood of the Lamb, and when we're striving to follow God's will and to do God's revealed will, then we can say, thy will be done, Lord, and we can accept things that come into our lives after we have laid it before God and we know that we're willing to do whatever God would have. Then we can say, you know,
I will not forget all thy benefits, O Lord, and so forth, and we can know that the God of the whole earth will do right. Now, you see, God's will is that all be saved, but God's will can be hindered, and this is where intercessory prayer comes in. God's will is that all be healed. God's will is that Christians walk in the Spirit. God's will is that there be no division in the church. God's will is that there be no divorce. God's will is that we all have perfect faith in God. See, that's all God's will. But the church isn't in a place. God's people are not in a place. And so we mustn't assume that everything that happens to us is God's will. Now, there are major hindrances to God's will being done. And let's look at five major hindrances to God's will being done. Number one, unforgiveness, we see, hinders God's will from transpiring in your life. Unforgiveness. Mark 11, 25 and 26 shows us that. James 5, 15 says, pray for the sick and have them forgive. If they have aught against any, forgive, and to confess your faults to one another, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So we see that there's a forgiveness involved in sick getting healed. Psalm 66:18 says that God won't hear if we hold iniquity and have unforgiveness in our hearts. Isaiah 59:2 says that unforgiveness separates us. See, so therefore our prayers are not heard. That's one reason why God's will is hindered. Number two, wrong motives hinders God's will. In 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, it plainly lets us know that without love, God's will is not being wrought. Even though we might have great power and knowledge and wisdom and all of that, if we don't have the agape love, and this is what God so desperately right now wants to put in our hearts and give us a new experience in the agape love of God. He wants to place us all in that position that Don saw himself in that vision, to where he's just transparent and only Jesus shines through. And that, then God is love, and he wants to fill us with his love. And so James 4:3 says that we ask amiss, that we might consume it upon our own lusts, wrong motives. James 1:6-7, you see, says, don't think that he will receive anything from God. See, if you waver, and because he says you ask from God, then God will give it. If you ask wisdom from the Lord, God will give it. But don't waver, you see. Number three, unbelief. Matthew 17:19-20 and chapter 21, verses 21 and 22 show that unbelief. Now, that means we need to exercise faith in prayer so we will not experience unbelief. We can look at David in the Psalms and see how to exercise faith in prayer. That Psalms 27 is a good one. Now, some say, how do I exercise faith in prayer? Well, number one, express the real need and question of your heart openly to God. That's the first thing to do. You express the real need and question of your heart openly to God. Number two, reiterate what God has promised. See, bring the truth of the Word of God to your remembrance. Because faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so therefore, after you've expressed it, then reiterate the promises of God. You find that David does that in the Psalms. He is constantly quoting the promises of God. See, and in his praying, there's the promises of God coming forth. And so, after you clearly state and openly and honestly put your position before the Lord, now then you start bringing and begin to pray Scripture. Number three, rejoice and praise him for his faithfulness. Psalms 5 is a good one for that. If you don't know how to do it, why, learn Psalms 5 and pray that prayer to God. Philippians 4:6, Mark 11:24, and the 18th chapter of Luke, the first few verses, show you here, see, that you need to rejoice and praise him for his faithfulness. I didn't say praise him for the answer, trying to get faith up. Praise him for his faithfulness. Give God your full attention. Colossians 3:2. Now, faith can only live by you feeding on God. So that means, give me a couple seconds here. Faith needs a life of prayer to grow. Men strong in faith are ones that are much in prayer. So if you want to be a man that's strong in faith, spend much time in prayer. And when you're in prayer, pray the word. See? Pray the word of God in prayer. And you will find yourself beginning to be built up. Faith looks to God more than the thing promised. See, it's the revealing of God himself that gives the promises of God power to enter into the heart. So keep that revelation of God and who God is in your mind when you're seeking, because that's what you need. You don't just need the thing asked, you need God. So if you'll keep the revelation of God in your mind and foremost in your mind, you will find out that you will begin to have faith. Now, if you wait to feel faith before you pray, you're never going to get any answers. So don't wait to feel faith. You have to begin to move out and begin to pray God's word, and then the feeling of faith will come. Believe that you have received now while you're praying, and then prove your faith by praising. Okay, now next week, which will be our last session, I'm sorry to say, we're going to get into and just give you in a nutshell intercessory prayer, how to enter into it, what it consists of, etc. I don't.